Amen. If you have your Bibles, go with me tonight to John chapter 12, if you would. I spent all week in John 12 preparing the morning message, and every time I turned there, my eyes fell on the first nine verses. I didn't preach on that passage, but every time I turned to John 12, I couldn't help but notice it. It's that wonderful story of Mary of Bethany breaking her alabaster box and pouring out the perfume all over the Lord Jesus. And I don't know about you, there are just some stories in the Bible, every time I read them, they grip me. This is one of those stories. And a few things gripped me this week, like I hadn't been gripped in a long time, and I wanted to just share that with you this evening. So look at John chapter 12, verse number 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead, there they made him a supper. And Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? And this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. The night before Jesus entered into Jerusalem on that donkey, he enjoyed a dinner with friends. It was thrown in his honor at the house of a man by the name of Simon the leper. Now, lepers don't throw dinner parties. No one wants to eat with a leper. The only explanation is that Jesus must have healed the leper. In attendance, and that special dinner was Jesus and Simon the leper, and also that wonderful family that is so prominent in the book of John. Two sisters named Martha and Mary, and their brother named Lazarus. In addition to those that we've already named, the other disciples of our Lord were there, and no doubt others who were important in the community or perhaps to the ministry of Jesus. I don't know about you, but I'm glad that the night before Jesus rode into Jerusalem and had to stare down the Pharisees and cleanse the temple and face all the opposition that he would face that week, I'm glad he was able to enjoy a quiet meal with people that he loved and people that loved him. And it was certainly a meal that no one in attendance would ever forget. At some point, as everyone was enjoying all that was there, the good food and the company, Martha serving, Lazarus regaling the crowd with a great story, their sister really threw a wrench in the works. She comes into the back of the room and clearly something's wrong. Everyone else is laughing. Everyone else is feasting. Mary's weeping. The conversation ground to a halt as Mary shattered an alabaster vial. Alabaster is a hard substance. The only way to break it is to make a shattering sound. It would be like being in a crowded restaurant when one of the waiters drops a dish. Every eye turns. That's what happened in the room. Everyone was watching as Mary untied her hair. It's something that Jewish women never did. Any other ladies in attendance would have gasped. The men there would have shaken their heads. And their disbelief only got stronger as Mary began to take her hair and wipe the feet and the head of Jesus, pouring out the fragrance that was inside of her alabaster box. Now we're told that the fragrance was so strong and the amount of it so much that the fragrance filled the room. Before, the room smelled faintly of the dinner that they were enjoying, but now every particle of air saturated with the smell of that perfume. Mary takes her hair and tenderly wipes it into the feet of Jesus, ensuring that that fragrance will seep into the very pores of his skin so that the smell will be with him for days. I don't know this to be the case, but I would imagine it to be the case that everyone just stopped and watched for a little while, that maybe minutes went by, and perhaps it was awkward. There's a woman weeping and wailing and anointing the feet of a man that just wasn't done in public by a Jewish woman. Not like that. Finally, someone had to do something, so Judas stood up, and he protested. She's gone too far. She could have sold this perfume and sold it. It's worth a year's wage. The other disciples shook their head. The men in the room agreed, let's get her out of here. But Jesus, oh, compassionate Jesus, stood up for Mary, said, leave her alone. You have the poor with you always. You won't have me always. She's anointed me for my bearing. She's done what she could. It was a stunning moment. A stunning moment then, a stunning moment now. You know, I've been in church all my life. Many of you have been in church all your life. I've been through a lot of church services. I've never seen anything like that. Never seen anyone bring something so valuable, so precious down the center aisle, so obviously overwhelmed with emotion and love. I think it would be something you would never forget if you saw it. Let's ask, what would motivate Mary to give such a generous, lavish gift in such a public and even embarrassing way? I wrote down just a few words by way of introduction. Admiration. Anointing people like this with ingredients this costly, that was reserved for very important people. For kings, for priests, for people you wanted to honor. Mary was showing Jesus what she thought about him. Interesting, in a few days, the people of Jerusalem would dishonor Jesus in every way that they could. They would lie about him. They would strip him. They would beat him. They would mock him. They would hang him up to die in the most shameful way possible. But on this day, Mary wanted everyone to know where she stood when it came to the subject of Jesus. To her, he was the most honorable person that she had ever met. And she wanted her gesture to be fitting of a gesture for a king. How right she was in her estimation of Jesus. How right she was in the way that she admired him and honored him. Did you know at this very moment, all of heaven bows before this king? She did it for admiration. She also did it for affection. Look back at John 11, if you would. Look at verse 5. There's a really tender little verse here. It says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. The Bible wants you to understand that he loved these people. There was real affection between this family and the Lord Jesus. Now, it's one thing to admire a great person from afar. All of us do that. It is quite another thing to call a great person friend. And we're told that Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. They were close and personal friends. And you can be sure that if Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus, that they loved him too. There's no doubt about it. How about you tonight? Do you have genuine affection for the Lord Jesus? Do you really love him? If you're a Christian, you do. The Bible says we love him because he first loved us. At the moment we were saved, the love of God was shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost. I mean, if you are a Christian, real love for the Lord Jesus lives in your heart. There's no doubt about it. I think she made this gesture out of appreciation. Note that this happens not in John 10, but in John 12. Not in John 10 before Lazarus got sick. Not in the early part of John 11 when Lazarus died because of his sickness. It happens in John 12 after John 11. And what happened in between, you know, don't you? Jesus, overwhelmed with grief, goes to the tomb of Lazarus and calls him forth from the dead. He raised him from the dead. So this gift that Mary gives so soon after this event was a token verb, profound gratitude to Jesus for returning her brother to her. He had done so much for them. And she wanted to do something for him. Let me ask you, do you appreciate the Lord? Are you grateful for the blessings that you enjoy in your Christian life? You know, the Bible says every good and perfect gift cometh down from above. Every good thing you enjoy comes from the good hand of your God. He's done so much for us. He's done so much for us. And it would be good for us as often as we can to express that appreciation. That's what Mary was doing. She broke the box and poured out the perfume because she was grateful for the blessing she enjoyed in having her brother back from the dead, and she wanted to show it in a tangible way. I wrote down another word, and that's the word admission. Mary was willing to admit what no one else in the inner circle of Jesus was willing to admit. He's going to die, and it's going to happen soon. Now, Jesus had been telling his disciples about this for months. He had been crystal clear, even on the road to Jerusalem, what was going to happen to him there. No one wanted to believe it. No one wanted to admit it could be true. Apparently, Mary alone was sensitive to the fact that this was the week. And this was the time. And he was going to die, just like he said he was. So he wanted to give roses, or she wanted to give roses while he was still alive. She wanted to do something while she could. Now, don't you think Mary had some doubts about this? I think she did. Perhaps before she entered the room, she grasped her alabaster vial. Perhaps she thought, you know, maybe I don't have to really give it all. I can find a way and give a little. I don't have to do it now. I could wait for later, a more convenient time. I mean, Jesus knows I love him. I don't have to break the box. I could save the box. But apparently those thoughts passed. And filled up with this admiration and affection and appreciation and the admission of his coming death, she walked into that room and fearlessly broke that box. She didn't save it. She broke it. No going back. No half measures. No reserves. She gave it all. Now I want to ask you tonight, are you a box saver or a box breaker? Which of those two describes your relationship with Jesus? Do you have limits on your devotion to Christ? Do you pitch pennies, skimp time, dabble in religion, put your toe in the water, not ask to go all the way? Do you say, spare time and pocket change, surely that's enough for Jesus? That's no way to live. That's no way to respond to Jesus. After all he's done for us. Don't you think there were other alabaster boxes in Judea? Other people had fine ointment. We know Jesus brought other people's relatives back from the dead. We're not talking about them tonight, are we? Here we are 2,000 years later. We're talking about Mary. Now don't feel sorry for Mary. She gave Jesus some perfume, and yes, it cost something. She gave Jesus some perfume. Jesus gave her heaven. Mary got the better end of the deal. And she's been there 2,000 years, and you think she's sorry about one red cent she poured out for Jesus? I don't think so. In fact, I bet she wishes she could have given more. How about you? Here's the message tonight. Don't save the box. Break it. Don't save the box. Break the box. You say, Pastor, I don't have an alabaster box at home. I got some perfume from Dillard's, but nothing nearly as valuable as what Mary had. What do you mean? I'm supposed to break the box. Well, what are some boxes in our lives that we're tempted to save rather than break? Well, whatever's precious to us, whatever matters to us. It could, of course, mean money. There's someone here and you're really struggling with this issue of tithing. And it really is not about, listen to me, it's not about bills. And it's not about the church needing it. It's about what Jesus means to you. That's what it's about. It could be time. You know, I'm not a wealthy man at all. Not at all. But at this stage of my life, it seems like my time is more valuable than my money. I'll gladly give someone $50 to save an hour of my time. I really would. We like to hoard time, don't we? We're misers with it. Jesus wants some of it. He deserves a lot of it. He does. It could be a sin that's precious to us, a sin that we enjoy, a sin that Jesus wants, but we don't want to give it. And we hold on to that box. We don't break it. We save it. Now, here's something. It could be our children. I tell you, I'm a parent, and I love my children. I love them. You know, last September, we had Dr. Don Sisk here for Mission Conference. It was really amazing. I don't know if you know this, but Dr. Sisk has been moved to assisted living. He's not going to do as much traveling anymore. Really quite a privilege that we got to have him last year. I don't know that we'll ever get to have him for another Mission Conference again. I hope we can. I don't know that we will. One night, he said something that really moved me. He talked about the percentage of graduates from our Christian colleges that were going into missions, and how that just 10 years before, dramatically more were going into missions that are going now. Now, that's not a Bible college problem. You understand that, don't you? Bible colleges don't send preachers and missionaries. Churches send preachers and missionaries. That's a church problem. It's a church problem that so few of our young people are surrendering and going into ministry. It's a church problem. It's our problem. He said that night, people ask me all the time why so few are surrendering. You remember what his answer was? It's their parents. Their parents want them to go to State U and get a six-figure job, live in the United States or close to mom and dad. They're just not willing to give their children to the Lord. Now listen, the greatest thing that could ever happen to one of your children is for them to get saved and to learn to love the Lord Jesus and to have a great desire to end up smack dab in the middle of God's will for their life. Whether that means they're a software engineer in Fort Worth or a missionary in South Africa, the greatest thing we could ever do, both for our children, for ourselves, and certainly for the cause of Christ, is to give our children to Jesus. He's the only one worthy of them. The only one. The point is tonight, don't save your box. Break it. Break it. I want to give you three characteristics of a box breaker. You say, you got to be kidding me. The introduction was much longer than the message tonight, I promise. Three characteristics of a box breaker. Number one, box breakers ignore the cost. It's just not a consideration. Not to belabor the point, but this was Mary's most prized possession, this alabaster vial and the ointment that it contained. Not merely in monetary value, but sentimental value. Here's a single woman living with her brother, unmarried. The only reason a single woman in that culture would have a possession so costly was that her parents gave it to her. Now, it's interesting, we never read about the parents of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. We read that they lived together and it was Lazarus's home. That makes me think, I can't prove that, but it makes me think that Mary's parents were dead. And that this was her inheritance. This was something for her to be used one day as a dowry in her own wedding. Perhaps to pass down to one of her own children. Perhaps this would be the very ointment that she would be anointed with when she died. Not an exaggeration to say that inside that vial were all the hopes and dreams and the future of Mary. Mary had a scale in her heart, we all do. And on one end of the scale, she placed that day what was most precious to her, that vial and all that it represented. On the other end of the scale, she placed the Lord Jesus and what he meant to her. In the moment of decision, Mary found in Christ a treasure worth losing every other treasure for. Something more precious to her than her most precious possession. How about you tonight? What's Christ worth to you? What in your life could possibly balance the scale in response to all that he has done for you? We all have the scale. We use it when we write out our checks for the offering. We use it when the pastor makes the announcement about the evangelism program or getting out the Easter invites. You'll use it this week when you decide whether you're going to let those blue invitations sit in your car or whether you're going to give an hour and go around your community and invite people to church to celebrate the resurrection. See, all of our life is making valuations, weighing what's important to us, prioritizing something a lot or something a little, weighing things out. When I come to Mary's story, it makes me ask myself, what has the weight in my life? What's important to me? What's precious to me? What do I treasure? And what is so precious to you that you would rather save it than give it to Jesus? And shouldn't all of God's blood-bought people come to the place tonight where we could say, honestly, there's nothing more precious to me than him? I love the story of a young person who followed Hudson Taylor to China. Hudson Taylor was a missionary in China, and he recognized that they needed more laborers. So he gave a couple of years to go to America and to travel to Bible colleges and seminaries and churches and to enlist young people. And Taylor told them that if they were going to come, they would have to pack their belongings in a casket, because either through disease or through persecution, it was unlikely that they would ever come home again, that they'd ever see their parents and family again. See, that didn't work. I bet nobody went. Hundreds of young people went. Interesting, young people are looking for something to give their lives to, something precious, something that matters. The story is told that one day one of these young ladies, I don't know if she had her belongings packed in a casket or not, but one of these ladies was going to the train station so she might get on a ship and go over to China. And of course, her father escorted her. They said their goodbyes, and he shed a few tears. She walked onto the train, said goodbye, perhaps never to see her father again. And a bystander was there. And after the train had pulled off, he looked at the guy. And he said, "What in the world are you doing? Aren't you going to stop that train? Aren't you going to tell her not to go? You don't even look like you're that sad. What's the matter with you?" And the man calmly looked in the face of this bystander. He said, "It's very simple. I have nothing too precious for my Lord and my Savior." He was a box breaker. Box breakers ignore the cost. Not only do they ignore the cost, box breakers expect the critics. Now, John tells us it was Judas who was the ringleader of the criticism. Mark's gospel is less flattering for the rest of the disciples. After Judas says what he says, "We could have given this to the poor, this was a waste," the Bible says the other disciples were filled with indignation, fierce anger. They murmured against her. You can just hear the gossip and the words of accusation and criticism spreading through the room. Now think with me. If anyone should have been celebrating a gift like this for Jesus, it should have been his disciples. But instead of celebrating it, they criticized it. And I can hear it now. What an extreme, extravagant, emotional, immature, over-the-top performance that was. I guess we're all supposed to feel bad because we didn't bring anything for Jesus. I don't feel bad. She should feel bad. She just poured out a man's wages on a simple man's feet. What a waste. I've always loved what Bishop J.C. Ryle said about this. He said, "The spirit of these narrow-minded fault finders is unhappily only too common. Their followers and successors are to be found in every part of Christ's visible church. There's never wanting a generation of people who decry what they call extremes in religion, and who are incessantly recommending what they term moderation in the service of Christ. If a man devotes his time, money, and affections to the pursuit of worldly things, they don't blame him. If he gives himself up to the service of money, pleasure, or politics, they find no fault. But if the same man devotes himself and all that he has to Christ, they can scarcely find words to express their sense of his folly. He's beside himself, they say. He's out of his mind. He's an enthusiast. He's a fanatic. Listen, every word that J.C. Ryle just wrote was true. Let somebody like Bill Gates or Warren Buffett pledge to give their money away and the world will praise them. Call them a philanthropist. Let a young person give up a scholarship to go to State U, or let a family forego a trip to Disney to take a short-term mission trip. People will call them religious fanatics. You're nuts. One writer said, the broken flask and the fragrant scent testified against the calculated pragmatism of the disciples. And listen to me, that's the real cause of their indignation. They didn't care about the year's wages. They didn't care about it at all. In Judas, you had one disciple who followed Jesus only for what he could get. And the other disciples, at least in this passage, some who followed Jesus looking to give as little as they could give. And their tight-fisted, calculated approach to Christianity was exposed by Mary. It was shown for the ugly thing that it is. That was the real crux of the matter and the reason that they criticized. I want to talk to the box breakers for just a moment, to the Marys, to the young people who really want to give your life for Christ, to the young father who's getting up and reading his Bible and praying and trying to serve the Lord in church and trying to keep all the balls of career and family and all that's going on. You're trying to keep it all in the air. To the retired couples who are investing their golden years in Christ and not in comfort, I want to talk to you. Nothing given to Christ is ever wasted. Not 1 second, not 1 year, not one penny, not $1. Nothing given to Christ is ever wasted. The only way to waste your box is to save it. That's it. Let me remind you, box breakers, that what the world calls wasteful, Jesus calls beautiful. That's meaningful to me. It matters to me. I'm going to remember that. And at the end of the day, it's his assessment, not the fault finders, not the critics. At the end of the day, it's his assessment that matters. So you break that box. Don't save it no matter what they say. Box breakers expect the critics. Lastly, box breakers embrace the cross. Now listen, I would not have believed it if Jesus hadn't said it. Mary of Bethany was apparently the only person in the room who understood what was about to happen in the Holy Week. Not Peter, who preached on Pentecost. Not Andrew, who found Peter and brought him to Jesus. Not Nathaniel, that great Bible scholar, that guileless man. No, no, no. Just Mary of Bethany. She got it. He's going to die. It's going to happen this week. If I don't show him that I love him now, I'll never get to. If I don't anoint him, he might not get anointed. This gift was literally given in light of the cross. It was given because of the cross. And then Jesus says, wherever the gospel is preached, people are going to remember Mary. The love of Mary and the love of Jesus will always be linked, he said. Now, Mary's gift was a beautiful picture of the gift that God would give at Calvary. It pictured it. It represents it. There on the cross, God broke his box, didn't he? What was most precious to him? His only begotten son. This is my body, which is broken for you. Who broke it? The Romans? No. The Jews? No. Jesus said you could have no power but the power that God gives you. Who broke it? God did. And inside that container was something a lot more valuable than ointment of spikenard. It was the purest, most precious substance in all the universe, the blood of Jesus Christ. And it was broken and poured out so you and I might be saved. God broke his box for you. God is not a box saver. God is a box breaker. That's why all the hymn writers have basically said the same thing in different ways. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. Alas, and did my Savior bleed? And would my sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Was it for crimes that I had done he groaned upon the tree? Amazing pity, grace unknown, love beyond degree. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. It's all that I can do. A little chorus says, after all he's done for me, after all he's done for me, how can I do less than give him my best and live for him completely? After all he's done for me. God broke the box for me. So whatever that box is, my time, my money, my sin, my children, evangelism, prayer, Bible reading, whatever that box is, how could I save my box after all he's done for me? Oh, don't be a box saver. Be a box breaker. Let's pray. Father, I'm so thankful for Mary of Bethany and the love she showed for Christ. How this story has moved me over the years, and it's moved me again tonight. I don't want to be a Christian who gives a little, half measures, spare time and pocket change. That's not what you saved me by. That's not what you saved me to. I want to be a box breaker. Holy Spirit, I'm praying over the next few moments. If there's some box I've been unwilling to break, show me what it is. And tonight you can have it. And I pray we'll have a church of box breakers. But every time the decision is made between something that's precious to them and the treasure of Jesus Christ, that our scales would always fall in Christ's direction. We would give what you ask us to give. How many of you would say, you've been very general tonight, Pastor. The Holy Spirit of God has put his finger on something specific. Something I've been holding back that I ought to give. Something I've been saving that I ought to break. And because he broke his box for me, I'm going to break it for him tonight. If that's you tonight, and there's something specific you need to break open and give to Jesus, would you lift your hand with mine? I just want to pray with you. I want to rejoice with you. And you just do it. Surrender it. Give it. Don't save it. Don't hold it back. Give it. Break it. Father, work in this time of invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.